Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 has been our anchoring point throughout this series. And it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these wonderful people. I pray, oh God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of our hearts today, Lord Jesus. We have sensed your presence here already, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence, oh God. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to present your word now, Lord Jesus, as my continued worship to you this morning. And allow us, Lord Jesus, to receive by the power of your Holy Spirit from your word as our worship this morning as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth to save us. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Palm Sunday is interesting. You know, the dichotomy of the picture of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, which is certainly not a war horse, sets itself up against this idea that they were expecting a Messiah to come back, you know, on a big battle horse, you know, ready to war and to save them from the oppression of the Roman oppression. But Jesus had different plans, and I'm so thankful that he did, that he came as a savior of peace. And the salvation he had planned for that moment, for the moment that we're going to celebrate in this next week, that began way back in the garden where we started this series. It began way back when we fell. And from that point on, the plan of restoration was put into place. The plan of reconciliation was put into place. The plan for us to be fulfilled and become who God has created us really to be in his image. That became part of the process from that point on. And the ability to become more like him was made alive through the cross of Christ. And so today, as we look into this series again, we're going to be reminded that we need to consider the ancient Near Eastern and biblical evidence concerning the role of the image of God. We need to think about how they would have understood the image of God. And the definition we've been using is the image is a physical manifestation of divine or royal essence. You wake up every day feeling like a physical manifestation of the divine essence of God. I think it'd be kind of cool to say that to yourself every morning. Father, I wake up, I am the physical manifestation of the divine essence of God. That's a pretty great way to start your day. And it says that it bears the function of that which it represents. We bear the function of that which we represent or who we represent. This gives the image bearer the capacity to reflect attributes of the one represented and act on his behalf. Again, when we understand essence, we're talking about God's intrinsic nature, his indispensable quality, his character, his integrity, all of these things we can express as the image of God. It is also understood as the possession by man of a free self conscious, rational, and moral personality like unto that of God, a nature capable of distinguishing right and wrong, of choosing the right and rejecting the wrong, and of ascending to the heights of spiritual attainment and communion with God. We know right and wrong because we have a creator. He puts in our heart the desire for the good, for the right, understand what it means to be right, what it means to be wrong. This is why we know that when we do something that's not right, something in us tells us about this. God has placed that desire, that understanding, that moral law in your heart, and it tells you today and it reminds you today that you are the image of the living God. In June 2019, the Angus Reid Institute put out a report called A Portrait of Social Isolation and Loneliness in Canada Today. Now, it sounds like something that would have been put out in the middle of COVID or shortly after COVID, but interestingly enough, this report came out 8 months pre-pandemic. And we sometimes blame a lot of things on the pandemic time, about our social isolation and different things, but this report kind of shows that we were dealing with this long before the pandemic showed up. The pandemic put a great big magnifying glass on it and amplified it to a degree. But this study, you know, was pretty cool to read through. And it's called A Portrait of Social Isolation and Loneliness in Canada. And one finding in this report, which was polled, they polled predominantly religious leaders, so pastors, clergy, others as well. And they said this, it says, several religious leaders expressed concern that many of those who have grown up in a digital era have an avatar. You know what an avatar is? Not the movie, but when you have your little picture there on your social media, that can be representative of an avatar. Now we can get these little cartoon characters, and AI will actually even make you into an action figure, and you can put that in as your avatar, a picture that represents you online, a picture that represents you in a different setting. But it says several religious leaders express concern that many of those who have grown up in the digital era have an avatar or digital self that is as real to them and their identity as their actual self, and that the ability to distinguish the two can be difficult. Can you imagine? I'm not sure much has changed in this regard. I mean, 2019, we're talking 6 years ago, right? But I don't know if much has changed in this regard. Many people still find great boldness, confidence, and unfortunately even a sense of self through their online avatar or persona. It is an interesting dichotomy, to say the least. I don't know about you, but I've seen people that I've known in person that would be almost described as diminutive, like quiet, even introspective or introverted, and online become bold as a lion. All of a sudden they're, you know, contradicting and arguing and discussing in a way that I've never seen before. And I'm sure for some people's confidence this could be positive. But the question that naturally arises is, which identity is genuine, or is it a combination of both, or is there integrity between the two? It really boils down, boy, we're awfully quiet. Hopefully I'm not hitting too many nerves here this morning, am I? Or maybe it's a good thing. Maybe we need to hit some nerves, amen? I tell you, a few nerves of my own were hit when I was preparing this. But it really boils down to attention, what we give our attention to. If there is a demarcation between the two character-wise, which identity receives the most attention, that is, and what kind of attention it is desired. Kurt Thompson, in his book Anatomy of the Soul, says that attention can be considered the ignition key of the mind. Attention can be described as the ignition key of the mind. And he goes on to talk about how mimicking is like one of the greatest ways that we can learn. And we see this in children, certainly. We see this in how they mimic behavior. We see this in wildlife. We see this in everything, that most of what we learn is we watch. And in this generation, you know, with the teenagers and Generation Alpha in particular that's coming up, you know, when they want to learn how to do something, they're not looking for the manual. They're looking for the YouTube video. Because to mimic what they see is easier than to take in information and process it. And even when I went to the high school that my daughter's going to be attending next year, they talked about how we're not focusing necessarily on filling your child with information. We're teaching them how to process it and use it and put it into everyday life. And again, teaching them how to mimic and how to understand how to use the information. But it really boils down to attention. The key starts the car, right? When you talk about the ignition key of the mind, well, our key starts the car, but you choose the direction it drives. Something ignites our attention. We decide if it deserves more of our attention or not. Thompson describes two types of attention, voluntary attention, which is pretty self-explanatory. You are not surprised by something per se, but rather choose to focus your attention on it. You may have been involuntarily struck by your wife's beauty, and all the men say it. Okay, some of y'all agree. Some of y'all going to be in the doghouse for the rest of the day, and all the men say it. Oh, man. I'm trying, ladies. You may have been involuntarily struck by your wife's beauty. Amen. The first time you laid eyes on her, you may have been struck by her beauty. But after that moment, and still 25 years later in my account, this July will be 25 years, I believe, 24, 25. 24 years. Feels like two, honey. Just 24 years. I just rounded up, you know. That's what we do at our change now. But after that moment, it's still 24 years later, you are voluntarily choosing to give her your attention. Involuntary intention, you know, we talk about things like fight or flight. The things that happen, you know, where you're surprised by something and you got to decide what you're going to do. When the person in front of you slams on the brakes and your brain involuntarily tells you, swerve left, swerve right. You know, it talks. This comes up in life-threatening situations when you cut your finger or are awakened suddenly. Your attention immediately is gripped. I don't know about you, but man, when I got woke up, I remember one time my little brother, my mom told my little brother to go wake up my dad because supper was ready, and he was lying down on the couch having a nap. And for some reason, my brother went over and says, "Dad, it's supper!" Like, and Dad flew off the couch, landed on all fours like this, and I'm like, "Why are you still here? Run!" I said, "It's not safe anymore." No, I'm just kidding, but. But involuntary, the things you do, you react, right? We get in situations like this. Or when you experience something breathtaking, like your wife. Men? You get caught taken by the beauty at first, but as you begin to process, you then voluntarily give the beautiful sight the attention it deserves. Who we are is largely observed by what we pay attention to. So what demands most of our attention? To quote Thompson again, he puts it quite well, but pace with me with this for a minute. He says, how well am I paying attention to what I am paying attention to? I sat in my chair and thought about this when I read this the first time, and I was lost in thought, meditating on these words. It says, how well are we paying attention to what we are paying attention to? Why is this important? Because it displays what we value. Others are developing opinions and essentially making determinations about who we are and what we value when they pay attention to what we are paying attention to. We are the image of God. We are gifted with the ability to become more like Him every day. If we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we recognize Him as our advocate, our counselor, as it says in the last few chapters of the Gospel of John. He leads us into all truth, directing our attention to the Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't understand that when we think of the Holy Spirit, that His whole role within the triune God is to focus our attention on the Son of God, the living Son of God. It's His call in your life to make you see Jesus more clearly. I heard it described one time in a book. It's almost like the floodlights that are outside. We have this beautiful cross back here, but in the nighttime, you know, we have lights outside. And a lot of times there's bushes that hide those lights. And so we don't understand sometimes how the Holy Spirit works in the background, but those lights shine on the cross with Jesus. And it's kind of how the Holy Spirit functions, is He draws your attention from yourself, from the things that would distract you. And if we invite Him to, points our attention to the Son of the living God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says this. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Boy, is that not a passage to recite every day up until we vote on this election on the 28th. When we accept Christ as our Savior, our understanding of what it means to be the image of God so intensifies, because once we experience the freedom from sin through the redeeming power of Christ, we experience justification. And the Holy Spirit comes in and reminds us that Jesus Christ, because of how he died on the cross for our sins, has made it just as if we have never sinned. I learned that in Sunday school when I was a kid, and it so stuck with me. When we understand what it means to be justified, it is the understanding that Christ has made it just as if we've never sinned. He is bringing us back to himself. He's made us righteous in his sight so that for eternity we can spend our time in the presence of the Holy of Holies, the presence of the God of all creation. Colossians 1, 21, 22 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The misconception, however, is that once we are justified, poof, we're good. We're good. We're done the process, right? You know, I came, I kneeled, I said a prayer, you know, I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that he's saved. But man, if you really believe in your heart that you're saved, there's more to it than just saying a prayer, is it not? When the Holy Spirit comes in and points your heart to the Son of the living God and reminds you of what he's done for you, there's more to it than just saying a prayer. That prayer is the most important word you ever utter, but it only means something if it changes. If the Spirit comes in and it transforms what happens in your life, and you understand that he's made it just as if you've never sinned. And the Holy Spirit then becomes our primary teacher. But when we acknowledge our sin, when we confess Jesus as Lord, his Spirit doesn't just make himself comfortable within us. He actively and continuously draws us closer to the image of God. He dwells within us for a purpose. He calls us to be more like Christ every day. He calls us to return to who we were created to be. This is called sanctification. We're going to get a little soteriology lesson this morning. That's a study of salvation. Salvation begins with justification. He makes it just as if you've never sinned. If you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you feel the draw of the Holy Spirit in this place today and you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, I want you to listen to the voice of the one who is pointing you to the Son. Acknowledge that you feel something in your heart. Acknowledge that God has placed eternity in your heart from the beginning. Acknowledge that the Spirit of God can speak and that he is directing you to the sacrifice of the Son of God to remind you today that you can be free from sin, free from the power of the enemy, free from whatever you need to be free from. He can do the miraculous in your life. And again, I'm not saying that everything's just going to happen, poof. Sometimes people get saved and they think all their problems are going to be done and everything, but we enjoy the process of salvation. We enjoy the working out of our salvation, which we term sanctification, and that's really what it is. It's the working out. It's the continual working out of our salvation. It's continually walking towards the one who created us to try and to work towards becoming more like Christ. I don't know about you, but when I was justified, when I've accepted Christ, I didn't all of a sudden feel, boom, perfect. I've made tons of mistakes since. And the Spirit of God continues to sanctify me as I spend time in his presence. And he begins to work through me. And he begins to guide me. And he uses my mind to do so. He uses this physical body to do so. And he leads me down the paths of righteousness, as we like to say. He leads me on the right paths. And we need to understand this morning this sanctification process, the becoming holy, becoming more like Christ, is not a long list of requirements that we receive. Biggest misconception of the church today is that we're a legalistic structure that's put in place to give you a big list of do's and don'ts, and if you don't follow the do's perfectly, then you're in trouble. And I don't think the church was meant to be a punitive place for people. I think it was meant to be an inspirational place for people. I think it was meant to be a place where they can encounter God, allow God to change them, and let the Holy Spirit inspire you to greatness. Inspire you to Christ-likeness. Inspire you to be more like Christ. Inspire you to work at your salvation and to keep working on it. Become more like him every day. It's not a long list of requirements. It is the Spirit-inspired life we engage in because we have decided to give him our attention. There is a third part of the saving work of God that we will talk a little more about next week called glorification, which would be the completion of this process. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That one day, you know, maybe I'll get to walk in the cool of the garden like Adam and Eve did with my Savior. One day he's going to make me whole. One day he's going to make me like him. Hallelujah. This is when how we were originally created will be renewed and will truly be like him. This is when we will truly understand what it means to be made in the image of God. Let's take a closer look at the sanctification process again. If you have accepted Christ and are living to be more like Christ daily, this is you. This is where you are. We feel it. It feels like work sometimes. It feels like we need to discipline ourselves sometimes. It feels like we need to do things. But man, sanctification is the greatest form of delayed gratification I've ever experienced in my life. It is the greatest rewards as you become and you walk with God and he shows up in your life and he blesses and he encourages. And even in your dark times, you feel his hand holding yours as he walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death, with the plan at the end to prepare for you a table in the presence of your enemies. We have this amazing opportunity. And if we are seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of God has our attention, he will inspire us in this process, not drag us through it. There's times in my life, I'm not going to lie, I felt like I was maybe being dragged through this process a little bit when I was trying to find my own legs. There was times where going to church kind of felt a little bit like work to me at times, but I went and I was instructed to go by my parents and I appreciate that greatly. There was times where I had to make the decision and sometimes I got up and made the decision and discipline led me to church. It led me to Bible studies. It led me to youth groups. It led me to different places and friends, you know, that edified me and built me up in my faith. But a lot of times it felt like work. And I put in the time and I remember the moments where it began to feel like I was beginning to understand his heart more and more and more and more. It's a process. Working out the salvation is beautiful. Sanctification, we use the term work and working at our salvation, but it is a beautiful process where he takes us through this, yes, possibly difficult trail. Imagine a very difficult hiking trail. It takes you through the process, but at one day, in this glorious moment in the future, you're going to stand at the precipice and you're going to look at all he's created for you. And he's going to bring you into his presence forever. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We referenced this last week. I want to talk a little bit about it this morning. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, keeping in mind again that Romans 11 was all about the grafting in of the Gentiles into the family of God. It talks about, you know, a little bit about how people were not, you know, understanding fully what it meant to live for God, to live out their salvation. And it talked about how, as Gentiles, we can be grafted into the kingdom of God, and hallelujah for that. Praise God that we can be part of the family today. And then when we get to Romans, we see this word therefore. That was a very brief synopsis, but this therefore is very important when it comes after those words. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy that has been shown to you, shown to each one of us, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. For Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What gets our attention? What gets our attention? The patterns of the world or the renewing of our minds? It's interesting when you talk about the patterns of the world, it talks about being conformed to, made in the fashion of. But when we talk about the renewing of our minds, we're talking about being transformed by. One, you're in charge. One, the king's in charge. It's very different. I am not saying that our transformation just happens like poof, as I said earlier. The Greek word for transformed here is pretty common, metamorpho. You probably recognize it from the word metamorphosis you see in science and otherwise. It literally means a change into another form. Meta, the first part would be change, morphe, which is form, means form, change form. We understand from the metamorphosis of the process of the life of a butterfly. We've all learned this, you know, in public school and into middle school. You know, we talk about how we start as an egg and larva and pupa, and then it becomes an adult, and then beautifully it becomes a butterfly. And if you're having trauma from your grade 3 and grade 4 science classes, I apologize. In Romans 12, 2, the understanding is a complete change which, under the power of God, is expressed in character and conduct. It's expressed in how you live at your salvation. It's expressed in how you are inspired by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's expressed by where you place your attention. The word conform in the Greek means to fashion or to shape one thing like another. Kind of sounds like chiseling at an idol, doesn't it? There might be a visual change, but it does not shape our inmost being to be like Christ. We can do a lot of things to change how we look. We can do a lot of things to change our situations and to make, and especially in the eyes of the world, to make things look better if we conform to the patterns and we follow in line and we agree with people who want to be agreed with, even though we know in our hearts we shouldn't be agreeing with them. We can do a lot of things to belong in certain places, but I don't know if those are the places you need to be belonging in. There might be visual change, but it does not shape our inmost being. Conform is not a reference to your inmost being. It's not a reference to who you are in Jesus Christ. It's not a reference to your mind, your heart, and your spirit. Conform is what you do on the outside, and you let it influence you. Metamorpho stresses inward change. Transform is literally what it means. Suskematizo, which is the word in Greek, as best as I can pronounce it there. I probably butchered that, but... but it stresses outward change. It stresses conform. It cannot express inward change. Morphe is form. Schema, which is the root of the other word, is fashioned. Two very different things. As I mentioned before, the caterpillar to the butterfly transformation is such a great illustration when you think of it. When we think of offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, it's pretty interesting. And I'm sure you've heard this illustration used in churches in the past, but the cocoon hangs upside down in most cases, and it's left completely vulnerable. It's left completely vulnerable. If the caterpillar's attention turns to defense, the process will be ruined. Now, of course, there's the cocoon. It's some level of protection. But if a bird wants to come and pick that off a leaf, there's not much he's going to do about it, because he has to surrender himself, or she has to surrender themselves to the process. If the caterpillar's attention turns to defense, the process will be ruined. It could be picked off the branch by a bird or something or anything. I don't know, lizard, use your imagination. It has to surrender completely to the process. It cannot speed it up or slow it down. Even the struggle of releasing itself from the cocoon is necessary. Assisting a butterfly's emergence from a cocoon may seem like a grace, but it can impair its development and ability to fly. It needs a struggle. The struggle is crucial to the butterfly's strengthening of its wings. This is why sanctification has been described as working out of our salvation, because it doesn't always feel like roses and lollipops and happy music and skipping down a path and frolicking through meadows. I don't know where your happy place is. Just go there. It doesn't always feel separate from everything. We always look for these escapes, but, you know, salvation, you know, it feels like purpose, but it doesn't always feel comfortable. As we willingly submit to the direction and leading of the Spirit, it is not always easy. At times, it may feel like more than a struggle, but in the end, we will be fully renewed, restored, transformed into His image. Renewing of your mind. We got to talk about this for a moment. It's no wonder that the transformation is described as the renewing of our minds. The word mind here in the Greek can be translated from the root word, and every time I see this, it spells, it transliterates N-O-U-S, which my French, I don't have much of a French brain, but in new, you know, it's a French word for we, as in we belong or we're going, nous allons, you know, we're going. Anybody French here? But it reads the same way, N-O-U-S, and that's the root word. And the understanding of this word mind is exactly that. It's understanding. It's insight. Your mind is a seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding. When we renew, have our mind renewed, you know, we're renewing the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding, feeling, judging, determining. A renewed mind counsels purpose. This is the inner person. It is the spiritual transformation that God invites us to be a part of. And I want to be clear about this morning. When the passage says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's talking about a spiritual process. It's talking about a spiritual transformation that's going on in your life as you're being called to be more like Him. But if you were to look up the function of the brain called the dorsolateral prefrontal cortex, that's a mouthful, I know. But it's the prefrontal cortex. If you look it up and you read a very cursory understanding of what it does in your brain, you would almost feel like you're reading what it describes as the mind from this Greek word in Scripture, the seat of reflective consciousness. It's a place where we think in linear terms, and it's a place where we can process information. It's the place where we make decisions. And we process the emotions we feel from other parts of the brain. The brain is a beautiful thing, man, and it all works together so amazingly, but so much of it does so many different things. And God tells you that He can renew and transform the entirety of the way you see things, the entirety of the way you process information, the entirety of the way, you know, you look at life and you make your decisions. He can renew your mind. He can transform you by the renewing of your thinking process, your renewing of who you are in your inner self, in your inmost being. I have to tell you, as I learn how the spiritual transformation intertwines with the physiology, it sparks something in me. And I'm acknowledging this morning that when you're talking about being transformed by renewing your mind, it's a spiritual process, but I am encouraged and I'm engaged by understanding how the spiritual so intertwines with what He has created. That He speaks to us through how different things in your brain process. There's a reason that you are smarter than a crocodile. People have acted like they could train crocodiles, and they've stuck their head in crocodiles' mouths, and they think, see, the crocodile loves me. That crocodile does not love you. It's just not hungry right now. That is why the part of your brain, when you look at vertical understanding of your brain, that's why the part of your brain, there's a part of your brain called the reptilian complex. But then when you get into the limbic system, you know, you begin to add emotions and different things. And I'm just trying to simplify this morning, not because I think you're dumb, but because I don't have enough time to get into all of it. But then it goes up into the cerebral cortex and the dorsal frontal lateral prefrontal cortex is over here, and it's the part in your left side of your brain where you process information that comes from all of those places. And God, when he says that he's going to transform us by the renewing of our mind, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, he does something spiritually in us, but it works with what he has created. To the point where what happens in your brain mirrors what's happening in the spiritual. Different neural pathways are developed. Different things begin to change, and the mixing of the spiritual and the physical, it reminds me that there is a creator, that he created me, that I was made in his image, and he's bringing all of me into alignment with him. And one day I'm going to be perfectly in line with him. Kurt Thomas describes talking about the dorsolateral prefrontal cortex. He says it's a voluntary focusing mechanism. It's where we choose to give our attention, where we make these decisions. And he describes it this way. He says, when you select the target of your focus, this part of the brain begins to act like a spotlight. What was the role of the Holy Spirit again? This energizes my soul, I'm telling you. When I read these parallels, this is not by any stretch of the imagination an accident. Spiritual transformation, our entire transformation to be more made like Christ, involves all of you. It involves all of us, from the head to the toe. It begins with your heart, your decision-making. It begins with your inmost being. He says, when you select the target of your focus, this part of the brain begins to act like a spotlight, making synaptic connections with other layers of neural tissue, and that corresponds to the various aspects of what you are concentrating on. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to wrap this up in just a minute. Colossians 3, 5 to 11, one of my favorite passages when I want to talk about the Creator God. Jesus Christ is Creator. Jesus Christ is Sustainer. Understanding who Jesus Christ is, I invite you to go to Colossians, read it. Deposit it in your heart and soul. Consider it with your mind. Beginning at verse 5 in chapter 3, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, he says, stop conforming. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, since you've stopped conforming and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, transformed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew. Hallelujah. No circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is in all and is in all. This reminds us that at the throne room of God, when we meet our Savior, we're going to be surrounded by the nations of the world. No matter what they look like, color, creed, we're going to stand there as a believing body, the church, from all over this world. Those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who have admitted that they are just as if they've never sinned, and they acknowledge that they don't really understand it completely, but God, I feel it because your presence, the Holy Spirit, has sealed it in my heart. He sealed this new covenant in my heart. He sealed this new self. He is the seal of this new covenant that we embrace. And when we do that, we begin this process of working all of this out and being inspired to live for God. And one day it's going to bring us to this altar room, this altar. It's going to bring us to this throne room where we're going to stand around the throne of God, all the nations of the world, those who've accepted Christ. Man, I hope you're ready to be there. When God created humankind, he created us with his essence, placed eternity in your heart. We can choose to conform to the lies of the enemy, who only wants to mutate our understanding of God's image on our lives. He wants to make you believe you're something you are not. Makes you believe that you can be something that you don't need to be. Makes you believe that you're not good enough. Or we can allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, renewing our minds, restoring us to our originally intended form, morphe. Yes, we're transformed spiritually, but our physical being was created to come in line with the spiritual transformation. His creativity permeates our entire being, form and function. We feel his creativity through his spirit who keeps our attention on what is yet to come. If we are creative at anything, it's because he has given us that understanding, that ability to be creative. This is where we have to ask the question again, are we paying attention to what we are paying attention to? God does not take control of our minds. You do not become a robot. You know, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, now I must do what Jesus does, bump, 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 bump. I don't know. I ain't going to be doing a very accurate robot up here, but you get the point. God does not take control of our minds. Our inmost being, our hearts. We must voluntarily surrender to his transforming power provided through his sacrifice on the cross. And we know that our attention is not misplaced because he rose from the grave. If we surrender to his transforming grace and invite the Holy Spirit to direct our attention to the person of Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, we will then truly begin to understand at a deeper level who he created us to be. We will begin to understand what it means to become like him, becoming like the one who has received our full voluntary attention, our focus, our surrender, has become our inspiration. God did not create us to feel like we need an online avatar. God did not create us to feel like we need an outlet to be who we truly are. God called us to be who we truly are. And the enemy wants you to believe that you need to be something else. That you can't be. That who you are is not going to be accepted. That who God created you to be is not enough. You know, we feel like I need an outlet. I need a place to express ourselves. And we all need places to express ourselves. I mean, there's different places, certainly. I express myself playing sports and on a basketball court much differently than I do in person. Just talking to you and drinking coffee together. I express myself with my children much differently than I would with each one of you. God calls us to a creativity of expression. I'm not telling you you can't express yourself. I'm telling you that God called you to be who he created you to be. So you don't need a double personality. You don't need to find a different place to be a different person. He created us to be like him, in person, online, while texting, while playing sports, while at work, while driving our car. He created us to be like him in every situation, in every interaction. He deserves our full attention because he has given us his. I don't know if you realize that this morning, but you have his full attention. You have his full attention. You have his full attention this morning. He sees your intimate details. He knows your secrets. He knows what you truly want. He knows how you need to get there. He knows who he created you to be. He wants you to step into what he has planned for you so that you can understand yourself better. Ephesians 4, we'll close with a couple passages. Ephesians 4, 22-24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. As you're in the sanctification process, right? As you're growing and you're becoming more like Christ, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Who you were before you understand what Jesus Christ could do for you. Before you understand you were built and created in the image of God. He says, you were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Because we all still, even though we are created in his image of God, until we accept the salvation that comes through the cross, we still need to understand that there's sin that needs to be dealt with in our life. And that's what he did on the cross. He took that sin and shame. He died for you in your place so you could be free. Verse 23 says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. I'm going to tell you, when you begin to understand what God does in the spiritual and how it affects the physical, you're not going to read the scripture the same anymore. It changes the attitude of your minds. It changes the way you see and think and process information. It changes you in every way. Says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the whole reason. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18 is a passage I've gone back to many times in my life and gained great comfort for. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And here's the instruction. It says, so we fix our eyes. We choose to give him our attention. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. Things we conform to are temporary. They may even make your living situation better now, but they're temporary. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen, what is unseen, is eternal. The transformation that you feel from the inside out because of the indwelt power of the Holy Spirit, you can't really see it. And people say, if God's really producing right here, right now, and I'm like, man, just take a look. I know I'm not the prettiest person in the world, but take a look at me. I was created in his image. I was created to be like him. I'm trying. And so if you give me a chance, maybe I can show you a little bit of his character. Maybe I can show you a little bit of his integrity, a little bit of his attributes. So maybe just, it's a big ask, but maybe just try and be like me as I'm like Christ. As you see Jesus Christ in me, take those things. In this way, you know, you get maybe a veiled picture. Maybe you get like a reflection. But you get a reflection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when you see him in me. It's a bold thing to say. But it's what he calls us to do. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we can't even begin to understand what it truly means to be transformed by the renewing of our mind from from inside out, Lord Jesus. But as you begin to unveil your will to us, your good, pleasing, and perfect will, Lord Jesus, we begin to understand that your Holy Spirit transforms us, Lord Jesus, spiritually, but it begins to transform us physically to become more like you as well, Lord. It transforms the way we think. It transforms the way we feel. It transforms the way we process what we feel and what we think about it, Lord Jesus. The process, Lord, it transforms all of us. As we surrender our body, as we surrender our old self to you, Lord, and we put on the new self, and we acknowledge the guidance of the one that we can't see physically right now, but the one that we sense and we know is real, the one who is calling us home, the one who the Holy Spirit is pointing us towards. Father, speak to our hearts today. Transform us. Renew our minds. Inspire us to be like you more every day. So that one day, Lord Jesus, we can stand in your presence when we will be made like him. We will be made like you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. I feel unworthy of this image, Father. I feel unworthy sometimes of the things you call me to do. But I will fix my eyes on you. I will choose, Lord Jesus, to give you my attention. Because I know I have all of yours. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to sing and worship for just a moment. Maybe just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak this word into your heart and to seal it within your heart. Maybe some of you are here today and you're probably not feeling your life's going the way you want it to go. And you've given your attention to all the things. You checked off all the boxes. You do everything that the world tells you or society tells you is the right way to go about things. You've conformed to every pattern that you found. And you just don't, you're here this morning and you realize that maybe you're realizing for the first time this morning is that your attention maybe as a first priority has been misplaced. And I want to invite you today to reallocate your attention to the King. Allow him to renew your mind. Allow him to transform you so that he will begin to lay out for you his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm not saying that doing all these things and paying attention to your list and checking off the boxes and doing all the things and working hard. I'm not saying that anything needs are wrong, but man, the inspiration behind them needs to be right. Why are you doing them? What are you hoping to accomplish? I'm inviting you this morning to come back to the source. Say, Jesus, what do you want from me? I give you all my attention. Now tell me where I should place mine. We face our attention on him of first importance. But then, as a product of that, he then begins to discern in our minds where we should be placing our attention. Who deserves our attention? What situation? What job? The different things. He begins to unveil those things. It's beautiful. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to reallocate where you place your attention. Put him first in your life again. Let's just take some time this morning to reflect on these words as we worship God together. Again, if you would like to respond by coming to the altar, these altars are open. You can come spend some time here if you like. Somebody can pray with you if you see if that's what you would like. I can pray with you. But if you just want to sit and reflect and sing and worship and allow the Holy Spirit to deposit this in our hearts together today, then just let's take some time to do that together.